So the Magi asked where is the one born King of the Jews? So I'm going to think just for a minute or two about that question. Have you ever asked anything important? Well, of course you have, we all have. I put things in safe places, so I won't lose them, but then I can't remember where the safe place is, and when I was Catholic Marmy. We moved house early this year, and there have been things that we haven't been able to find over the last few months, and when we eventually find those things, I ask myself, or maybe someone will ask me in a rather accusatory tone, why on earth did you pack it there? Of all places, that's the last place that we would think of looking. And the message of Christmas is that God has come to visit us. And he came down into our world. It's what we sing about in our carols. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It didn't cease to be God, but he became nothing by adding humanity to his divinity. Christianity is that grand miracle, C.S. Lewis said. Take the miracles out of the other religions, the other world religions, and it doesn't make that much difference. But take them out of Christianity, and you haven't got anything specifically Christian left. Christianity isn't a philosophy or a moral code for how we can find God. It's the story of how God came to find us. But when God comes into his world, it's not at all how we'd expect it to happen. He's not where we would expect to find him. He's not in the palace or on the front page headlines. There's no announcement on Facebook, not even a tweet. He's born to an unmarried teenager. She lays him in, not in a cot, but in an animal feeding trough. Would we ever have thought of looking for God there? The first invites to see him are sent not to the powerful and influential of society, but to a few shepherds on a hillside, a bunch of nobodies. And then these Magi turn up in the capital city, Jerusalem, to Herod's palace. But he's not there. He's in a stable in a little village down the road. And no guards or servants or red carpets or trumpets. Why did it happen like that? Why this anonymity and this obscurity? Why was there no room in the inn? Could God not find a decent hotel for his son? Did he leave it too late to book? Well, now all this is telling us something. All this is deliberate. It's telling us something about God. It's telling us something about the sort of God that he is. And we expect important people to do things in a certain way. That way of doing things tends to cut them off from people like us. But God came into the world to connect with people like us. Important people hang out with other important people. But time and again, we read about Jesus hanging out with those who have no status, with poor and marginalized people, a Samaritan woman who has just gone through her fifth divorce, a prostitute, a leper, dishonest tax collector. The religious people called him a friend of sinners, and they weren't paying him a compliment. But Jesus just doesn't seem to care about his reputation. God didn't just become human. He became an ordinary human being, in the sense that, as Isaiah prophesied, there was nothing in his appearance that would mark him out as special. There was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. If you passed him in the street, then you wouldn't have turned your head. You wouldn't have known that that was God's son. You might have found him in Costa having a coffee. You might have found him in Wetherspoons having a curry. He'd mix with anyone. He was never embarrassed by the company that he kept. He's not embarrassed to be associated with people like you and I, too. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus isn't ashamed to call people like us his brothers and sisters. The Bible describes God as a family. The essence of God is that he is an intimate, loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there was anything else in anything else at all, then there was this loving community, the Trinity. And that's why the Bible can say that God is love. He is the Father loving the Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And essentially, at some point in before time began, the Father said to his Son, "This thing is too good to keep to ourselves. Let's share this love. Let's extend our family." And so they made this world and human beings to share in the life and the love and the light of God. But we humans have disconnected ourselves from this God of life and love and light. We've left home, we've blocked his number, we've unfriended and unfollowed him. We've all insisted on living independently of God. And when you disconnect from a God of life, what do you get? You get death and decay and disease and destruction. When you cut yourself off from a God of light, what do you get? You get darkness and despair. When you cut yourself off from a God of love, what do you get? You get conflict and racism and oppression and war. And our world is the way it is and our lives are the way that they are, because we have disconnected ourselves from God. But God came into the world to reconnect with us, to bring us into his family, into that life and love and light of God. That's why we find God in unexpected places, in a stable with shepherds, socializing with sinners. These are the people that he came for. And then at the end of his life too. Who would have thought of looking for God on the cross? The Magi ask about one who is born king of the Jews, and then you read on in Matthew's Gospel and you find that the sign that's above Jesus on the cross reads, "This is the King of the Jews." Where is God? He's on the cross. Of all the places to find him. He began life in a stable. He ends his life hanging on a cross. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails. Surrendered. Why is God there? Well, he's there because in order to reconnect with us, he had to be disconnected himself from his Father. He had to pay the penalty for our sin. He went into the darkness. Just before he died, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was disconnected from the life and the love and the light of God that he'd enjoyed for all eternity so that we could be his brothers and sisters and share in that life and love and light. "Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor, thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor, and eventually for a cross." All for love's sake. We find God in unexpected places, and that tells us something about God and about his great love for us. And then second, it tells us something about where we can find God. There's no surprise, is it, that when the Magi asked, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" that Herod is disturbed. And we read, I imagine that's a bit of an understatement. History tells us that Herod was an unusually violent ruler, even by the standards of his time. He consults his religious professors to discover where this new king would be born, and then he sends the Magi off to find him and to report back to him, "So that I may go and worship him too," he claims. But we know he just wants to kill him. Herod's response is no surprise. What's more surprising is that none of those religious professors who knew where the Messiah was going to be born, none of them go with the Magi to find their Messiah. I don't know if you notice that. God comes into the world and even those who claim to be seeking him, they don't embrace him. It was they who eventually arranged for his execution. Which tells us something about us humans. That whether we count ourselves as religious or not, in all of us there is this resistance to the true God. When God made himself clear, when he made himself visible, most people still didn't believe. And you may not be a believer in God yet. You may say, well, I just need more evidence. There's not enough evidence. But when God did show himself, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen, most people still didn't believe. Which might suggest that we're not as neutral, we're not as objective as we like to think that we are. An American atheist philosopher called Thomas Nagel admitted it in one of his books. And he said this: it isn't just that I don't believe in God, but I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. And my guess is that this cosmic authority problem is not there, he says. He doubts that there's anyone who's genuinely indifferent to whether there is a God. In other words, he doubts whether there is anyone who is genuinely neutral about this. We're not objectively assessing the evidence. Deep down, we have wanted God who will rule over us and hold us accountable. There's a little habit inside each of us that resists all rival kings. Especially a king who didn't come to be a life coach to tell us to believe in ourselves and you can do it, and you can sort yourself out, but he came to tell us that we can't do it. We failed so terribly that he had to die to rescue us, and we need him in charge of our lives. We might like to think that God, if he's there, that he's hiding away somewhere, and if only he can show himself, but the truth is that it's us who are hiding from him. Because none of us naturally wants this sort of God. And we all love receiving gifts at Christmas, but some gifts are hard to receive. If someone buys you a bottle of mouthwash or a can of deodorant, it's pretty hard to smile enthusiastically when you open that present. You know that it's saying something about you. You know that person is saying, I think you need this. Jesus is the most amazing gift that this world has ever been given. But he's not an easy gift to receive. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm lost. I've turned away from you. I've cut myself off from your life and love and light. I know my sins put you on that cross. Thank you for paying my penalty to bring me home to you. Please save me and rule over my life. And when you do that, it's a bit like coming out of hiding. And you won't find him, he'll find you, and he'll reach out and he'll grab you and he'll make you his child and he'll love you forever. This message of Christmas is both a comfort and is a challenge. It's a comfort because God is saying to us, I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care what deep, dark secrets you have or how badly you messed up your life. You repent and come to Jesus and I will delight in you. I will welcome you into my family and through my love I will start to change you from the inside out. The challenge is, am I willing to admit that I need this sort of God? And it's a comfort too, because you may have hard things going on in your life, and it's difficult to see God there. Where is God, we ask? But he's right there. He's in the unexpected places. He's in the darkness with us. The challenge is, will we look for God and find him there? Will we trust that he's able to do something wonderful, even in those unexpected places? And then there's a challenge for those of us who are believers. This cosmic authority problem, it doesn't just go away. It's still in our souls. We can't just glide through the Christian life. It will always be a struggle. If you're finding it a battle, that's absolutely normal. But we still want to hide. We still want to sort out our problems ourselves. And the biggest battle that we'll always face is to ask for help, to pray. The little Herod in each of us keeps making it difficult for us to turn to God. And then there's a challenge for us as a church too. to model the incarnation to reach our community and world. To be willing to put ourselves in unexpected places. To adapt ourselves for the sake of reaching people from different cultures and different strata of society. Well, we're going to sing to finish. O Come, All Ye Faithful.